Welcome, folks, to Brookside's Midweek on this Wednesday, the 3rd of February. We are beginning tonight a new series in the book of 2 Peter. And I really encourage you, if you have a Bible with you, to use it as we go through this together. Just a wee announcement, just to remind the men of the men's Zoom prayer meeting on Friday at 9 p.m. So, just before we get into 2 Peter, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we come into your presence through Jesus, your Son. We thank you that in Christ we have the knowledge of our God. We have the wonderful experience of salvation. And Father, we do pray that tonight, as we would just look at this little book of 2 Peter, Lord, that you would make this truth real to us, give us understanding into it. And Lord, above all, give us grace. So then, Father, that indeed the knowledge of Christ, the power of God, would become more and more real in our lives through our time in this book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to read from 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 1 down to verse 11. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained the faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, as we begin this little book of 2 Peter, let's just a few thoughts by way of background to this book. First of all, who is the author of it? And it's at the beginning, it says Simeon or Simon Peter is the author of it. So that's the famous disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 1, he describes himself here as a bondservant, which speaks of his humility. He speaks of how he's someone who has sold out to Christ. He also describes himself as an apostle, which speaks of his authority, as one who speaks on behalf of Christ. And so, as we read this word tonight, and as we consider this truth, we are to consider it as if it is Jesus who is speaking to us. When was it written? What was the date? Well, it's thought to be shortly before Peter's death. He says that in verse 14, that he expects to die soon. He is believed that Peter died probably around the year 68 AD, so 35 to 40 years after indeed Jesus' death is when this was written. The recipients, who is he writing to? Well, it's unnamed in this letter. It's probably to the same Christians that received his letter of 1 Peter. These were Christians who were scattered around what today is the country of Turkey. He writes in chapter 3 and verse 1 that this is the second letter he's sending to these people. So that would tie with that. So it is believers around the country of what is Turkey today. And some of the region where Paul did some of his missionary journeys. What's the purpose of the letter? Well, 1 Peter in many ways is to help believers in times of persecution, being attacked from the outside. Here, 2 Peter is to protect Christians from the danger within, from false teachers within the church. And Peter knows it's very important not only that people start well in their faith, but they continue well in their faith. And for that to happen, they need not to be led astray by false teachers. So as we go through the book, we will be able to pick up some of the things that false teachers indeed have been teaching. Peter, as he seeks to protect these believers so they'll be sure of heaven one day and will honour Christ with their lives, he starts back to the very basics of what a Christian is in verses 2 to 4 and how a Christian then grows in their faith in verses 5 to 7. And then he will just say a wee bit more how a Christian can be sure in verses 8 to 11. So that's what we're going to be looking at here this evening. So, what is a Christian? Verses 2 to 4. Well, there are three things that Peter outlines here about what a Christian is. First of all, a Christian is someone who has a relationship with God. Both in verse 2 and in verse 3, Peter speaks of Christians having a knowledge of God. And indeed, that word knowledge, or the word from it to know, indeed is mentioned 10 times in this letter. So this is a very important point for Peter. A Christian is someone who knows God. Now, when the Bible speaks of knowing someone, it doesn't just mean knowing about someone. I could say that I know the Prime Minister, I know about him, but I don't know him personally in a relationship. Well, what I'm spoken of here is someone really knowing God, having a relationship with God. So a Christian is someone who has an intimate encounter, an ongoing relationship with God. Verse 2 mentions that the relationship is with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason Peter says this is because the only way that we can know God is through his Son, the Lord Jesus. The only way we can come to be God's friend is through what Jesus has done on the cross. So the only way we can know the God the Father is through accepting God the Son as our Saviour, as our Lord. And it's as we enter into that personal relationship with God the Father through Jesus that we then experience grace and peace entering our lives. So, Christianity is not primarily about rules. It's not primarily about what we do. Christianity is about having this relationship with God through Jesus, his Son. But this relationship with God also gives us something different. It gives us, and this is our second point about what a Christian is, power to be different. A Christian is someone who has power to be different. In verses 2 and 3, Peter says this, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." The Christian has not only a new power in their lives. The Christian is someone who has divine power. The very power of God in them. And the purpose of this is to enable us to live a godly life. A life that will bring glory and honour to God. And Peter goes on and says something that's truly staggering here about a Christian and how a Christian is someone who is different. He says that the Christian is someone who shares or partakes in the divine nature of God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, he says. So when someone becomes a Christian at rebirth, it doesn't mean we become God. That's the false teaching of Hinduism. No. But what does happen? We can't downplay this. The Holy Spirit enters into the soul of a believer to change them. And the result of this is the very nature of God, the very nature of Christ is implanted in us. And we become a new creation, radically different from the old person that we once were. And so the life of God lives within the Christian. The Christian is someone who's joined to the God who's divine, joined to his power, his purity, his wisdom. The new nature that lives within the Christian enables the Christian to break the power of sin and to live a life of holiness and a life of godliness. a story is told about a farmer who finds, in America, he finds an eagle's egg. And the egg is put in with the chicken's eggs, and then an eagle is born. But as the eagle then grows up, it just thinks it's a chicken. It just sees the other birds around him and just does what the other birds are doing. And the story goes that one day it just sees a great eagle soaring in the heights above so wonderfully. And the response of the chickens to the eagle, "Oh, you could never be like that, because you're one of us." And there is that eagle who could have soared on the heights. He just grows up as a chicken, thinking that's all he is. And the problem is, if we just think we're sinners and nothing more, we will live as sinners. The truth is, when we're saved, when we're born again, we become saints, people set apart. We become people, indeed, who have the divine nature in us through rebirth. And that really should change who we are. The Christian has a relationship with God through Jesus. We have this power to be different through the divine nature that has entered us. But how then do we enter into this relationship with God? How do we receive the power of God and the divine nature in our lives and continue to receive that day by day? Well, that's tied into the third thing of what the Christian has. And this is, a Christian has belief in God's promises. In verse 4 here, what Peter says is, "By which he's granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire." And there is this definite link between the promises of God and someone entering into this relationship of God, becoming a partaker of the divine nature. It's as a person believes and responds to God's promises that they enter into this relationship. It's as a person accepts the promises of God that God's Spirit then would bring the very nature of Christ within them at rebirth. It's as we trust in Christ, trust in the gospel, that indeed the power of the gospel, the power of God, comes into us. This is one of the exciting things about preaching. As God's word is taught, you never know what's going to happen. At times when God is preached, a wonderful miracle takes place in someone's soul. As a person comes to believe in what has been taught, the power of God, the power of the Spirit, brings that divine nature into them. Their soul is transformed. They become born again, a new creation. And it's as we focus and continue to believe in the promises of God that more and more of the life of Christ will indeed be real in us. Paul, I love this wee bit in Ephesians 3, talks about through faith, Christ dwelling in you. And he's talking to Christians that through trusting in God's promises, trusting in God, more and more of the life of Christ would be real to them. This is one of the reasons why it's so important to go to attend church, to dwell in God's word privately and to hear it being preached. If you're not a Christian, you don't do these things to earn brownie points with God, to get into God's good book. You do this so that you can experience the power of God, the transforming power of God, that you'll be born again. And if you're a Christian, you want to continue to take every opportunity to meet with God's people, to dwell in the power of God as we meet together in Christ's name, so that indeed, as we study God's truth and dwell in the promises of God, more and more of the life of God would be real in us. So, we've looked at what a Christian has. A Christian is someone who's three things. He has a relationship with God, he has God's power in their life, and he has belief in God's promises. Then secondly, we're going to consider here how a Christian grows. And we're going to look here verses 5 to 7. And Peter says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." 8 virtues are listed here by Peter, which should become increasingly evident in the life of a Christian. Someone has described these virtues as being different stories of a building. And indeed, faith is the foundation, the bottom, and indeed love is the capstone. But all the stories in between are filled up with these other virtues. And it's so important that we understand that a Christian is someone who has these different elements of their life. Now, before we quickly look at these virtues in turn, we need to realise that becoming a Christian is just the beginning. The beginning of a new life that will last for eternity. A new life in a relationship with God. A new life of power. The Christian life is not something static. It's something that is on the move. We're to be advancing, progressing. We're to be growing in a Christian's life. And if that is not happening, there's something that's badly wrong. We're to be developing. We shouldn't be where we were a month ago. We shouldn't be where we were a year ago or 5 years ago. We should be growing. Now, maybe we don't see the change, but we should be seeking that change. And others should see it in our lives. So let's look at these verses and how the Christian grows. Well, the first thing is the Christian grows is in faith. Faith in the gospel. The catechism says, saving faith is whereby we receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation. This saving faith is the foundation of the Christian life. And if we don't have that faith in Jesus and his death on the cross as our only hope, then we're not a Christian at all. And this is the very minimal of what it means to be a Christian. We have to have that faith in the Lord Jesus. Faith is the foundation, but faith must not remain by itself. James would say in his letter that faith without works is dead. The Reformers spoke about how we're saved through faith alone, but faith that is not alone. It's faith that saves us, but that faith will have other things that will accompany it. And let's look at the other 7 things that are listed here that will accompany faith in the Christian. So the next thing we see here is virtue, or morality, really what this is. This can be also called goodness. It's the beauty, it's the purity of the life of Christ becoming evident in the Christian's life. Now, I think one of the reasons that Peter is teaching us is that one of the problems was that the false teachers were teaching that indeed about Christ and the gospel, but they were living immoral lives. And they were basing that, some of the Paul's teaching, on freedom. And they were abusing that to live a life that indeed was very immoral. Where what Peter's saying here, faith will lead to virtue, morality, a life that will indeed be Christ-like in purity. The next thing we see here is knowledge. Now, this is not the same knowledge as mentioned verse 2 and 3 of coming into that relationship with Christ. It's not talking about the knowledge of God particularly. A different word for knowledge is used here in the original Greek. The knowledge here is wisdom, is discernment, to be able to live a virtuous life. Someone has said as wisdom is to know how to properly navigate life. And that's really what's been spoken of here. There is wisdom all around us. There's so many experts in the world today. But the book of James speaks of the wisdom of this world in contrast to the wisdom from above, the wisdom of heaven. The Christian follows the wisdom of heaven through the knowledge that comes from the Word of God. Are we those who trust God's word? Are we those that will take decisions in life based on what God's word is saying rather than common sense? Next thing is self-control, or can be sometimes translated as temperance. This is speaking about restraint, control in the light of worldly pleasures. This means not being carried along by the world, what it says is good and enjoyable, not being carried along by our desires. It means testing things in the light of God's word. It's meaning saying no to things. It's being self-controlled. Next we have perseverance, or steadfastness. In the face of evil and suffering, it means not giving up when difficulties and painful trials come our way. It means being going on when it hurts. Self-control is doing the right thing in the presence of worldly pleasures. Perseverance, steadfastness is doing the right thing in the presence of the world's pressures. And next we have godliness. Speaks of piety and respect for God's will. It's having a reverence for God in our lives. It's realizing that all we do is done in the presence of God. It's looking at the world. It's looking at our decisions through God-centered glasses. Godliness. It's always being aware that the Almighty is watching. Then we have brotherly kindness. The type of affection and care that you would see in a family. The church should have an increasing sense of being a family, of having a growing affection and care for each other. This is one of the things the devil will always seek to destroy. He wants to bring division. We have to work against it. And then the eighth virtue here is love, the crowning virtue. This is the agape, the unconditional love. This is having a determination to always do what is right and for the benefit of the other person. The Christian has to grow in love because God is love. The book of John strongly speaks about the contradiction of those who claim to love and yet hate their brother and sister in Christ. And such hatred is a contradiction of the gospel because God is love. Do you have a brother or sister that you're not loving? Not loving with your thinking, not loving with your words, not loving with your actions. There should be growing evidence of these eight virtues. Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness and love in the life of those who are Christians. And if we're Christians, we need to seek for these to grow. And we need to be careful here. These things, they'll grow. Don't go in our own strength. Now, he speaks here about make every effort in the beginning of verse 5. So it's not that we sit back and do nothing, but we do make effort, but we don't rely on ourselves just to become great, having greater faith or greater virtue or greater knowledge and so forth. Remember what is said that Christian has. He has a relationship with God. He has the power of God in his life. He has belief in the promises of God. And as we grow into a deepening relationship with God, and relationship first, we will then discover these eight characteristics, growing and developing. And it's as we seek and pray for greater power from God in our lives that we'll see these characteristics becoming more and more real to us. It's as we dwell in God, dwell in his truth, trust what he says in that word, that indeed we'll grow in faith, morality, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. I remember a number of years ago, a missionary in the country of Croatia speaking about his church, which had 70 attenders. 70 members who would attend on a Sunday morning, who would attend on a Sunday evening, and who would attend at the midweek. It wasn't that the people who were SMOs, Sunday morning only. These were people really serious about their walk of God. And listen, what Peter is talking about here, if you're a Christian, you need to be serious. Not just an SMO, not a Sunday morning over doing just the bare minimum to get by. You should be wanting to grow, to develop. Jesus died to give you new life, so divine nature come in you, so that you would be changed, become more and more like him. Are these characteristics growing in your life? This is very important as we come to consider our final point today, which is how a Christian is sure, looking at verses 8 to 11. One of the most frightening things that the Bible speaks of is that many people who think they're Christians, in fact, are not. Many people who seem to start the Christian life well fall away. And Jesus said, it's those who endure to the end who are saved. We're encouraged here to make sure that we're Christians, that we truly are saved, that we truly are going to heaven. And so just a profession, just saying a prayer once in itself is no guarantee. And Peter puts this question of how a Christian is sure in a very interesting way in verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. And let's think of two terms that are used here. Firstly, the term is call or calling. And Peter is speaking here not of the general outward call of the gospel every time it is preached. He's speaking rather of the inward effectual call of the Holy Spirit that draws people to Christ, saves and changes people. The Catechism says effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. It's an effectual calling. It's an effective calling. It does what's intended. It changes a person. So as God calls, the Spirit works to indeed ensure that they come. The inward effectual calling causes people to respond. The preaching of the gospel only saves people when it's accompanied by this inward call, this inward work of the Spirit on a person's soul. So in Peter saying to make sure of our calling, he's saying that we need to be sure that we have received this inward saving work of the Spirit in our life. We need to be sure that we have been born again by the Spirit of God. The second term he uses is election, which speaks of how God has chosen people to be saved before the world was even formed. How can someone know that they're chosen for salvation? Now, election, these terms are sometimes are popular, but listen, without election, no one would be saved. To say you're a Christian, but you don't like the idea or believe in this idea of election, it's a bit like a politician who's in the government saying, I don't believe in elections. Well, it wouldn't be there if there wasn't an election. And none of us would be saved except that God elects people. What is the answer? How can we be sure of our call and election? How can we be sure that we're going to heaven? How can we be sure that we're those chosen to be in Christ and are in Christ? How can we be sure that God's power and nature has entered our souls? How can we be sure we're saved from our sins? Well, one of the key evidence is that we have the fruit in our lives that comes from these characteristics mentioned here in verses 5 to 7. That we have the faith, the virtue, the steadfastness, the self-control, the love and so forth. That we increasingly have this evidence in our lives is indeed what leads to assurance of salvation. Let's be very clear. These things do not earn salvation. Having these qualities in our life doesn't make us safe. But these are a sign that we have been born again, that we have been changed as we come to trust in Jesus. So you can't say, listen, I'll be a Christian, but self-control will not be important in my life. I'll be a Christian, but I'll not persevere. I'll be a Christian, but I'll not seek to be godly. I'll be a Christian and I won't have brotherly kindness in my relationships with others. I'll be a Christian, but I don't want to grow in my knowledge of God. I'll be a Christian and I'll not be moral. It doesn't work. Peter is saying, listen, this is part of the deal. This is part of how what being born again means. This is what it leads to, this changed life of godliness. And this is how we know we're elect. This is how we know we're being called, that we have these qualities in our life. Take time to read over this passage again and pray about it. And pray that these qualities are real in your life and they will be growing in your life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this truth. And Father, just give us the grace so that we would indeed know that our calling and election is real. May we know in our lives more and more of faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness and love. May we see in our lives more and more the very life of Christ, the character of Christ, the virtues of Christ, the nature of Christ. We praise you that when we trust in Jesus, that Father, we're new, a new creation. Help us, Father, not to be like that story of the eagle who just lived like a chicken. May we realize that, Father, that when we're born again, we're to soar in eagle's wings. We're to soar to the heights by your grace and by your power. Help us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Just remind you folks, at 8:30, we have our Zoom prayer time here on Wednesday night. God bless.